Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read today Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And we're focusing on verse 11 today, part of Paul's prayer to the church at Colossae. Hear now the words of God. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The title for today's sermon is, Are You Displaying God's Power During Trials? Are you displaying God's power during trials? And the theme is that God's power for all we need in life and godliness. God's power for all we need in life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, that it is God's power in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that has given us all we need for life and godliness. And has been shared in our sermon series on Colossians, that the worthy walk, one of the synonyms for it in the Bible, is a godly walk. Godliness. And God's power gives us all things necessary for a worthy walk. In this prayer, we have seen that Paul has one request, and that is that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, His will of command, that we would be totally controlled, pleroo in the Greek, filled, totally controlled with the, not just knowledge, gnosis, but epignosis, a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will, His will of command, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and the purpose that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, that you would be able to have the wisdom and spiritual understanding to apply to every detail of your life God's commands, so that your life would be acceptable to Him, fully pleasing to Him. And it is so important for us to see in our Christian life the relationship of God's commands, as well where we get the power to please Him in all things, to be obedient, to have a worthy walk. And I want to give you an illustration as an introduction from the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, we have God's words to Joshua after Moses' death. And God is stressing to Joshua two things, one dealing with commands, the will of God, and another with strength and power to please Him. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, God said this to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Part of Christ's precious promise to us in the Great Commission. Verse 6 of Joshua 1, chapter 1, "Be strong and of good courage, flowing out of that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Oh, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, that you would meditate upon it day and night, that you would have a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God in His commands. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And you remember the historical record we have from Numbers chapters 13 and 14, where the 12 spies go in, and it's only Joshua and Caleb that kept their mind set on God and His presence with them and said, "We don't care how weak we look in the midst of the giants that are there. We will take them because our God is with us." But the others, who lacked faith, melted the heart of the people. In Joshua chapter 14, when the second generation of Israelites, over 40 years later, they began the war of conquest and then begin dividing up the land that God had promised them. And in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through and following, 6 through 14, listen to what it says. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb," there they are, the two of them, from the first generation, the only two that entered the promised land. "And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly, completely followed the Lord my God. He was strong and courageous in the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, Caleb says. And he, God said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. And take note of Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. Caleb says, And yet I am as strong this day, at 85 years old, relative back to when he was 40, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain which the Lord God spoke in that day. Oh, the inheritance. And it goes on to say in verse 14, because he wholly, completely followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb was strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He wholly, unreservedly, completely followed the Lord his God. Caleb had a worthy walk. A worthy walk, fully pleasing the Lord, because Caleb was filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He did not look for strength and power from the commands of God. The law of God, the book of the law that he was to meditate upon day and night. But he didn't look to the commands for power and strength, but only and always to God alone for strength. And neither did Caleb look to himself for strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint, even at 85 years old. God will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you go through. No matter what trial, no matter what testing. As Israel was tested under trial for 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, outline of Paul's prayer. Put it in there again, just to keep it in the forefront of your minds. You know it, but bring it to remembrance. There's one request. As we mentioned, he asks that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It comes through the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual understanding. Be completely controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will of command, and have the wisdom by the Holy Spirit to understand how to apply it to the details of life. What's the purpose? That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that worthy walk is seen in four ways, and they are as facets of a single diamond, because you will see each aspect of them together in a united piece. united jewel of being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened for patience and long-suffering, in joy giving thanks to the Father in Christ. This is Paul's prayer, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And we're focusing on strengthened for patience and long-suffering. Colossians 1, 11. Strengthened with all might. This is the gift. This is the gift that God gives, seen in the worthy walk. Strengthened with all might. According to His glorious power. It's His glorious power. It's from God. And it's for a particular end or purpose. For all patience and long suffering. With joy. So point one, the outline of Paul's prayer, keep it in context. This worthy walk is evidenced to a watching world of God's strength in action. Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. So first, the part of verse 11, Colossians 1, verse 11, strengthen with all might. Strengthen with all might. It's the gift. This is point two in the outline. The gift. Strengthen with all might. Very long word in the Greek for strengthened. Dunamunoi. Say that 18 times, right? That long word only occurs in one other place in the New Testament. One other place, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. Here in Colossians 1, 11, it's a present participle in Greek. Strengthened with all might. A present participle. Present tense. That it is present ongoing. It is continuous. It is continuous. It's not like a rocket that blasts off with a whole bunch of power and then it's gone. No, it's a continuous supply of power and strength, continuous action. Hebrews chapter 11, let me get it in context for you. Hebrews 11 verse 34, let me read 32 to 34. This is what it says, talking about all of those in the Old Testament and the great things they did by faith. But it took the continuing supply of strength that God provides. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. There's that word again. Strengthened. Out of weakness, strengthened. A continuous supply of strength. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then it as well moves into those who were tortured, sawn in two, those who suffered. Trials come in many shapes, sizes, and forms. But Paul here is praying for those at Colossae to be strengthened, to have a continuous supply of strength. An English Puritan, he noted that this continuous supply of strength, say, what does it strengthen? What does it fortify? It fortifies your mind. It strengthens your mind. In the worthy walk, your mind is central. Oh, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, This is the idea of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Of putting on the helmet of salvation, part of the armor that God gives us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the beginning of that chapter where we mentioned this word was referred to again in Hebrews 11:34. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance or evidence. It's the certainty. It's a stubborn mindset that said, it's certain and my mind is made up. Nothing will move me. It's that fortified and strengthened by the conviction of God's truths. Paul in Colossians as well is focusing on the mind. You think of these, again, these false teachers that are threatening the church at Colossae. He's focusing on them primarily in Colossians chapter 2. And he says this in Colossians 2:18. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Because he's got his mind set on commands only. And commandments of men in particular. A self-imposed religion, as he goes on to say in Colossians 2:23. False humility. The mind is a part of faith. The Protestant reformers focused on three aspects of saving faith. They said it in Latin, notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Trust at the end, fiducia. You do not have saving faith without trust. But it all begins with notitia, the mind understanding the information of the person and work of Christ. Who is God and what has he done in Christ and who am I as a sinner? You have to understand with your mind the basic informational and the doctrine and the truths, the notitia. And your assensus is the mind agrees to it. Mental intellectual assent is literally what it means in Latin. Intellectual assent, an agreement to it. But at that point, even the demons are there. They believe God is one and shudder. You have to have the third as well as to trust. To be wholly devoted to the Lord and trust Him no matter what the outward circumstances are, no matter how great the giants are, no matter how overwhelming the weight of your affliction is or trial, to trust God as Caleb did. But the mind is central, and humility is tied with it. Humility, you do not have saving faith without godly humility. And the only way is to continually, as he's focusing on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind. Have a mindset. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? In Colossians 3:1, this is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Have your mind set on Him to be wholly devoted to the Lord. You're on the narrow way. You're on the road to heaven. There are the road signs, the commands of God, telling you what pleases God. But you're going to go in the ditch if all you do is stare at the road signs. I was trying to think of an illustration. You have to remain focused on your destination, Christ. The commands are important, but you get no strength for your walk on the narrow way, your worthy walk, except from Christ and Christ alone. You have to have a mindset that is set upon Him, wholly devoted to the Lord. Though you are to meditate upon the law of God day and night and think about the guideposts as to where the curbs are of the narrow way. Why do we need this continual strengthening from God? It's continual. supply of strength. Why do we need this gift, this continual supply of strength? For the worthy walk. His whole purpose of making his request is at the beginning of verse 10 of Colossians 1, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Why do you need continual strength for that worthy walk? It's because we are weak. We are weak. And he is stressing in Colossians about sufferings. He wants the Colossians to know, hey, don't be surprised by suffering. Paul in Colossians 1:24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Sufferings will come, and he says as well in Colossians 4:18, remember my chains. Remember, this is one of his prison letters. He's chained in prison for the gospel of Christ. Remember my chains. The gospel is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It is not. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Living godly is, as we have said, a synonym for the worthy walk. All who desire a worthy walk will suffer persecution. At some time or some place, someone will defame you. Someone will say false things about you. Someone may physically persecute you. A few may have to die and be a martyr, witnessing to the truth of Christ. But rejoice when they say all sorts of false things about you. Part of the Beatitudes. It's a mark of being a Christian, right? The end of the Beatitudes, beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when they say all sorts of false things about you in my name's sake. For great is your reward. But persecution will come in some way or another. We need continual strengthening. As well, sin remains within us. As Paul said in Romans 7:18, for example, that is in me, in my sinful flesh, nothing good dwells. We are weak. You remember Jesus with the three closest disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, the end of the verse. What, they couldn't stay awake. Watch and pray. They couldn't stay awake. And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's us. We need a continual supply of strength. We are so weak. In fact, John 15, verse 5, Jesus said that apart from him, we can do nothing. That's weak. We need a continual supply of strength. Part of Colossians 3 is dealing with this battle with the sin that remains within us. The old man. The old man. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 82, asks, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer is no mere man, since the fall, is able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And that includes me and you who are born again. No mere man in this life, not one in this life, even those who are spiritually born again, can perfectly keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. We're weak. We need strengthening. It was Spurgeon who said that we typically make the mistake of looking to Christ to be forgiven of sin. Christ and Christ alone to be forgiven of sin. And then look to the law to fight remaining sin. set your mind on things above, on Christ. Besetting sins will not be conquered in our life by staring at the commandments of God. The commandments of God are holy and righteous and good, but they themselves do not provide us any power or strength. God and God alone does. Paul is praying to God, and prayer again is our expression that our dependence upon you, dear God, our Heavenly Father, is total, total. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray for ourselves and other Christians, Lord, strengthen us. Give us a continual supply of strength. We need you at all times. Because the persecution without and the sin that remains within us. You and I are called to labor, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work. We are to labor. And Paul here as well in Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is when you and I work, when we labor trying to be obedient, trying to please God. It is only according to the strength that he provides us. It is according to his working and his working alone, which works in us mightily, that we're allowed to labor and are able to labor and work. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Corinthian church, one of the besetting sins of the Corinthian church was being impressed by worldly, earthly power, great speakers. And so Paul has to repeatedly here and there with the Corinthians stress about our weakness and who we are and how it displays the glory and power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in weak vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, that it may be of God and not of us. Contrast is the mother of clarity. We have a whiteboard with black marker to show forth the black ink, the clearest. And God has chosen earthen, weak vessels, you and me, to display most clearly his glorious, excellent, perfect power. He put strengthened with all might, strengthened with all might in verse 11, Colossians 1. Why did he say all might? All might. Do you know anybody with all might? All power? Almighty. Almighty. A.W. Tozier makes the point in The Knowledge of the Holy that almighty is the Anglo-Saxon translation of El Shaddai, where 56 times in the Bible, almighty is there. 56 times. A.W. Tozer said, and every one of them is of God alone, that God alone is almighty. And that is who he revealed himself to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I am almighty. He's omnipotent, from the Latin. All potent. Infinite in power. Strengthened with all might. As well, not just because it's God's almighty power. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us, right? Paul wants you to know that as he prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 18 and following. By that very power, he made us alive when we'd been spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. It's resurrection power. And this power is continually supplied to us with And it's all might. Why? Because we face all sorts of different enemies in our spiritual walk with God. And they're on every side, our spiritual enemies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 and 9, the two verses there, right after 2 Corinthians 4, 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 says this, says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Our spiritual enemies are on every side. But God gives us a continual supply of all might to face every single enemy we face. Anyone who has studied warfare knows that in the history of humanity. Each side, where you have enemies on both sides, they're trying to develop weapons that can counteract the other person's weapons. God gives us a continuous supply of strength. And it's all might for every single different enemy we face. Categorized usually as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? You see that in Colossians. Think of Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13, part of the prayer here, at the end of the prayer, that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And do not think that that power of darkness then just leaves you alone. No, the devil and his demons, these powers and principalities in the heavenly places are still scheming against you, trying to destroy you. As Ephesians 6, 10 and following is explaining. Think of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 20. Not just the devil is our enemy. We need all might for all our enemies, but the world, the sinful world, is also our enemy. Colossians 2, 8 and 20. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2, 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, of this sinful world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? The sinful world wages war against us as well. In the flesh. Look at Colossians 2:23. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What is that? That's what Paul is referring to in Romans 7:18, that in me, in my flesh, the sin that remains, nothing good dwells. So the world, the flesh, and the devil wage war against us. And we have to seek strength in the right place. That's where James 3:15, speaking of this earthly wisdom, says this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, it's worldly, it's sensual, it's of the flesh, and it is demonic, it's of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, as Luther said, are main enemies. And we need all might to face every one of them. As we said, it's all might that is provided us as a gift because it is from God Himself, and He alone has all might. He is almighty. Point three, it's from God according to His glorious power. According to His glorious power. What does that mean? It means that it is by the Holy Spirit, God Himself. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, equal in power and glory. Glory. And what was the promise with the Holy Spirit? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's Paul's prayer when he's praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 16. Oh, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man. Through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. So to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, He is referring to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's this idea at the end of Romans 7, verse 24, when he's saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he goes at the beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit God has given us who delivers us from the sin that remains. As well, in Romans 8, verse 13, it is only by the Holy Spirit that we mortify or put to death the sin that remains. It is only by the Holy Spirit. Only that is the power that can overcome the indulgence of the flesh, the sin that remains. We're not going to find it staring at commandments, much less commandments of men. The power comes from God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this is where Spurgeon would say, he says, many of you perhaps have besetting sins. Maybe you have a hot temper. Maybe you're overcome with the world by coveting. Maybe it's lust. But he said, how did you get saved? You went to Christ and Christ alone and said, "Save me from sin. All I have is sin. You're the only one that can save me and forgive me and justify me and adopt me." Well, we must go the same way to Christ with this besetting sin and say, "Save me, Lord Jesus Christ. Not only save me from the guilt of sin, which you did when I came to you originally, but save me from the power of sin that remains. You and you alone can do it, Christ." The "thou shalt not" command can't empower us. It cannot empower us to overcome the sin that remains. The Holy Spirit was promised. It's interesting, Jesus in the upper room in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said to the disciples in the upper room, Judas had already left to do his thing. He's there with the 11 disciples, and he said this. Christ said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit. He will give. It's future tense there. In John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I did not go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Future tense. And that was poured, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. But Sinclair Ferguson has pointed out that scholars typically miss the change in tenses of the verbs. Listen carefully of John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes," Jesus said in the upper room here, "but when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." who proceeds. And that tense in the Greek is present, ongoing, continuous tense. That is a continuous supply of the Holy Spirit and His power and strength from the Father through the intercession of Christ. Oh, the consistency of Scripture. Strengthened with all might. Continuous, ongoing tense. And the Holy Spirit proceeds continuously, ongoing from the Father to us, providing us the strength we need. Think of Galatians 3:3. Keep it in your mind, Galatians 3:3. Where Paul is going at them, and it's the same like in Colossians chapter 2, but Paul's going at the Judaizers saying, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus and you need to do these things. You need to be focused on getting strength from the commands. He says in Galatians 3:3, hey, how foolish can you be that you begun in the Spirit, you began in the Holy Spirit, but now you think you're made perfect and complete in the flesh? You and I, we began in the Holy Spirit, right? We're born of water and the Spirit by God's sovereign regenerating grace. And how are we made perfect? In Christ through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. It is not Christ plus commands that save us or empower us. Again, the commands of God are extremely important. Oh, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Amen. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. You've got to know the road signs as to what's right, what's wrong, down to the very details of what pleases God. But the commands in and of themselves will not strengthen us in one iota to obey. Only Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Augustine said this, "No one will be strong by God, but he who perceives his weakness in himself." God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. We had the thorn in the flesh, and he pled three times, "Please remove it, dear Lord." And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient. For in weakness my strength is made perfect." So then Paul says, "I will glory in my weakness." Again, if we are focused solely and only and wholly serving Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in humility. Saying, all I have in my hands to bring is sin, even in sanctification, in the worthy walk. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. End of Colossians 1:27. So when temptations or trials are overcome in our life, we must then give glory to God and God alone. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. Psalm 115, verse 1. We are not sufficient in ourselves to consider anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God and God alone. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Humility, which is why then this is all a part again of the worthy walk. That's these four features he's listing is all together, because then we're living a life of joyful thanks to him in all things, which is what he's ending the prayer with, right? Of this last characteristic in verses 12 through 14 of Colossians 1 is thanks. Only in Christ, if we abide in him, will we bear fruit, right? Being fruitful in every good work. Colossians 1:10, yeah, it's because it's only through him living in us through the Holy Spirit, this continual supply of strength in him alone through the Holy Spirit, that we can walk the worthy walk and overcome the sin that remains and increase in our experience of God, tasting and seeing that He is good as we obey Him by His strength and power. It is glorious according to His glorious power. Excellent is His name in all the earth. Psalm 8, verse 1. His name, His attributes are all glorious. Every part of God is excellent and glorious, as His power certainly is. But it is also glorious because it promises us ultimate victory. That in Christ we are more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, 35 to 39. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There may be times things aren't going to look too good. Dark times. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus, who supplies us all might for facing every enemy through the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed, secure, and conquerors, that we will be victorious and reach the heavenly city that we seek one day. It is glorious power. And it is glorious as well because of the backdrop of our weakness, the great contrast. That God shames the mighty in this world through the weak. That He calls out of darkness into His marvelous light. The world values physical strength. God shames them by calling the weak things of the world, so that no flesh would glory in itself. Colossians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. It is because God in His almighty power is using what is absolutely weak and helpless and gives them victory and glory in heaven and brings them to His presence, that it is glorious. That is Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why it's glorious. He takes what is weak and helpless and fills it with all His riches that are found in Christ, and shames all our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Think of David and Goliath. God takes the weak things. David had faith in God, that God delivered me from the bear and the lion. He's going to deliver me from this big giant everybody's scared of. That's the same with Caleb's faith, to say, let's do it. We don't care how big the giants are in the promised land. Wholly devoted to the Lord. That no matter how great your enemies are, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, God's power is glorious, because no matter how weak you are, it's His power that's displayed and gives you the victory in Christ. Point four, to this end. So the gift, strengthened with all might, from God, according to His glorious power, to this end or purpose, for all patience and long-suffering. For all patience and long-suffering. And those two words in the Greek are different, but very similar. Different, but very similar. And it's been said that patience, kind of the emphasis is upon circumstances, trial and testing from circumstances. Long suffering is with people. Both of them are patiently enduring trials. Patiently enduring trials. Think of long suffering with people. You ever had somebody that's hard to deal with? We all have. And I see people kind of smile. We all have. This is that saying, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Please be forgiving, merciful. At times I can be hard to deal with. Christ is not fully formed within me yet. And this is this idea, though, of when we are bearing with one another. This is this Colossians 3:13. Look at Colossians 3:12, the end of the verse. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us, of long-suffering as the elect of God. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, as the new man in Christ, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering is kind of with people. So it goes into Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, right? If anyone has a plaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. This is this idea of having a forgiving spirit with one another. It's part of the worthy walk. And patience is within circumstances. But both are enduring trials. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. Sometimes they'll use either word when they translate it. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the trials can come either from the world, from direct persecution, from unbelievers, or worldly, earthly circumstances. We know God is over all things. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. But he's not the author of sin when bad things are happening. He's not the author of sin, but he's over it and permitted things to take place. But there's this idea of enduring trials from either the world or from God. And Jesus in the upper room said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. As MacArthur would say, that's kind of like the English, be of good cheer, old chap. God is in control. He has overcome the world. In him we are more than conquerors. He is supplying you a continual strength in Christ through the Holy Spirit to endure the weight of affliction, whatever that be. Whatever that be. God tests us. We know that. All whom the Lord loves, he tests. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And those whom he loves as a father, he disciplines. Right? All discipline for the moment is painful. But afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. But we have to have patience to endure the pain of discipline as well. God has promised to save us from sin, not suffering. God has promised to save us from sin, not suffering. All circumstances are trials. This is Philippians 4:13 in the context of that, where Paul said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, whether I abound or have little. Having a lot of wealth and prosperity in this world is great temptation. To say, who is the Lord? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Who is he? store up my wealth in barns and take my ease. So it's not just physical suffering as well. Great temptation. Israel went astray and rebelled when they had prosperity. When every man was under his fig tree and sat content safely under his vine. Continuous supply of strength whenever we need it. Corrie Ten Boom, she died in 1983. She was a Dutch Christian who helped Jewish people escape Nazi Germany during World War II. Corrie Ten Boom was herself imprisoned at the age of 52. I'm 52 right now. Corrie Ten Boom wondered as a girl whether she would be able to suffer without betraying her Lord Jesus. She told her father that at the time as a little girl, and the story goes like this. "Daddy," she had said one day, "I am afraid that I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ." "Tell me," her father wisely responded, "when you take a train trip from Harlem to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? 3 weeks before?" "No, Daddy, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train." "That's right," he replied. "And so it is with God's strength. Our wise Father in heaven knows when you are going to need things too. Today you do not need the strength to be a martyr, but as soon as you are called upon for the honor of facing death for Jesus, He will supply the strength you need just in time." "I took great comfort in my father's advice," Corrie told her audience. "Later I had to suffer for Jesus in a Nazi concentration camp. He indeed gave me all the courage and power I needed. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong and courageous, wholly devoted to the Lord. And He'll give you all the strength that you need to endure any trial or temptation you face to the very moment He takes you home in heaven." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. We rejoice in Your perfection, that You are perfect in all Your attributes and ways, that You are almighty, that You not only do not lack strength, but You supply it in the person and work of Jesus Christ to us who are in need. Help us to overcome our spiritual enemies. Help us to overcome our besetting sins of a hot temper, or coveting earthly things, or lust. Lord, help us to remain singularly focused upon all that You are for us in Jesus Christ. Yes, Your commands are holy and righteous and good, the standard and guide of our sanctification, the road signs to keep us on the narrow way. But help us, I pray, to remain focused with our minds set on Christ, who is at Your right hand in heaven. And we pray that You would fulfill Your promise and give us a continual supply of strength through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, for every need we face. We trust you. Help us to remain strong even at 85 like Caleb was. If you will that we live that long as you did for him. And may we glorify and give all praise to you when temptations are overcome. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We rejoice that you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.